that a preacher has to constantly emphasize, and quite frankly, he has to emphasize it to the point of irritating church members sometimes, because they're going to say, here he goes again. But it's absolutely necessary. And the reason it's absolutely necessary is because we are so attached to this life. This is all we've ever known. That when you start talking about the life to come, to many people it's like, we're off to see the wizard, the wonderful Wizard of Oz. And it's like something that's out there in the far distant future that really is like a cloud and a dream and Cinderella. But you see, it's absolutely real. And until God's children actually get to the point where they know in their own heart that their time on this earth is very, very limited. Say you live 80 years. Say you live 100 years. Big deal. What's that compared to 1,000 years on the earth with Christ? And then what's that compared to a heaven age forever? You have to hit this over and over and over again. Why do I spend so much time doing it, and why am I so repetitious? Because you may think that you've got this just like it should be. I had pastored this church for several years before this ever really hit me. And one day I was back there in the office. I'd been pastoring here, I don't know, 4 or 5 years. And all of a sudden I was over there, and I had all this head knowledge. I knew about the heavenly city. I knew the dimensions of it. I knew all the mechanical parts of it. I knew all this stuff. But all of a sudden, it just hit me. Good grief. This is all true. I mean, this is really true, 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 true. And all of a sudden, from that moment forward, my life has never been the same. And so I figure if I had been pastoring this church for several years before it hit me, maybe some of you it's never hit. That's what drives me, and that's what motivates me. That's what's kept me going on these trips. That's what's gotten me through the years that I've pastored here, 26 years. It's what's gotten me through all this. If I didn't know in my heart, if I wasn't sure that I'm going to be in another life doing another thing just as real to me as this is, then I wouldn't have much motivation for continuing to do what I do, and my life would be miserable. That scripture that says, if in this life only, if in this life only we have hope in Christ Jesus, we are of all men most miserable. I couldn't pastor. I think that's the reason a lot of men get out of the ministry. They go to churches and the adversity comes up and they don't have anything to fall back on. And these promises never become real. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, how do you know that? How many times have you heard me say that in a lot of churches all they preach is salvation by grace, security of the believer, and Jesus is coming? Well, if that's all you ever preach and you don't ever study the other things that God has indicated are going to be there, then every time something comes up in the church and every time a problem arises that looks difficult, you just come apart at the seams and say, what's the percentage in this? What's the use of it? All that has a purpose. It's to prepare you for the job that God's got for you in the millennium. And you better wake up, because most people just mop around all their lives feeling sorry for themselves. They mope around continually looking for some kind of a stroke from somebody. And the only stroke that is worth having is the realization of what's coming in the future. And the promises of God are future. But people want it now. Help me now. Stroke me now. Comfort me now. Give me a reason for living now. Help me now. Make me feel good. I'm sad. I'm miserable. Help me, Lord. Listen. The only help I've got to give you is the truth. And the truth is that what's coming up in the millennium is worth dying for. And until you start practicing faith based on God's future promises, you don't know what faith is. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. You better be interested in a good report. So I've been talking about all these things that are coming in the millennial reign. This kingdom is absolutely, positively, really coming. And we are very close to having war in the Mideast. First, we're going to have a false peace. then we're going to have 10 kings with the Antichrist as their leader, the 11th man, the 11th horn on Daniel's fourth beast coming out. Daniel 2, in the days of these kings, these 10 kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall not be, never be destroyed. God won't let it be destroyed, because when at the end of the millennial reign of 1,000 years, the devil is let out of the bottomless pit for a brief period, he gets all the nations to once again attack Israel, and God zaps them with power directly from heaven, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kings. It will stand forever. It will never be destroyed. It will simply go from the millennial reign into the heaven age. Daniel 7. I saw in the visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. That's the coming of Christ, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. If you hear something long enough and often enough, and it doesn't happen, it becomes what is known as trite. Yeah, I know that. Yeah, I understand. It doesn't become real. Listen, this is real. And I'm telling you, what's going on in the Middle East right now is just about on the verge of leading eventually to a peace treaty. You're going to have lots of skirmishes in between, lots of disappointment. But eventually that false peace is coming in, and then look out. Because when those 10 kings come down and attack Israel, all hell is going to break loose in the Middle East. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Now notice what he gives his son. And that was given him dominion. That means the whole earth. And glory. And a kingdom. That all people, nations, and languages should serve him. Yes, there's going to be a kingdom of people down here in flesh, not you and I. And there are going to be people down here that are going to serve him in a fleshly kingdom. And Israel will rule and dominate. But we're going to be right here on this earth with them in glorified bodies. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, in his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. That's real. It's genuine. Why is it that even when I get in depression, even when I'm sad, even when things aren't going right, even when I'm whining like a little sick baby and acting like a little tin-plated child before God, why is it that at one moment I can be so down in the dumps and a few minutes later I can suddenly have recovered and feel like I'm on top of the world? Because whenever I get down in the dumps, God suddenly reminds me of what's coming. For faith is the evidence, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And all of a sudden, I remember that I'm down here for a purpose. I'm down here to suffer after I've been saved. I'm down here to bear tribulation. I'm down here to do a work for the Lord. I'm down here to be used of the Lord. And so are every one of you. There are no exceptions to this. And until you realize the purpose of your life, and become faithful to God because of the promises of God that he has given you, because they're real to you, you're not going to be worth anything to yourself or to God's work or to anybody else. You're just going to be miserable. You want to be miserable? Then don't believe all this stuff. Then don't let it be the reason for living. Then just waddle through life asking a million and one questions about life, and you'll never find the purpose of life. The purpose of life is to please the one that created you in your mother's womb. And you're not going to get through this life without suffering, without tribulation, without trial, without losing your parents, without losing brothers and sisters, without losing children, without having disappointments with your children. And if you let that get to you, you'll turn into a miserable, warped personality that doesn't feel sorry for anybody but yourself. And you'll be absolutely miserable, and you'll look at other people and say, "Why don't they help me? Why don't they help me?" Listen, God put this promise in here to help you. It's what helps me. And I'm trying to help you. And that's why I show you all these promises. If they're not real to you, you're going to have a hard time with life. Now, after these men were saved in Matthew 6:33, Jesus told them, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." This is the kingdom of God, the millennial reign. This is the kingdom of God, the heaven of age. You're supposed to be seeking those things. Well, how can you maintain some degree of happiness in between your periods of depression? Nevertheless, we, 2 Peter 3:13, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Every time I get down in the pits, every time I get down in the dumps, every time things seem to be going wrong, every time something happens like with Imogene, it looks like I'm going to lose her, every time some church member gets irritated at me, every time trials and tribulations and problems come up in my life, I suddenly start looking for that new heavens and a new earth, and realize that that's the purpose of my life, and realize it's the only purpose of my life, and realize that I'm down here to put up with whatever it takes during that period of time that I'm waiting for Jesus to come. And you want to be happy? I found this to tell you the truth. It's the only way I can be happy. Verse 14, 2 Peter 3:14. Wherefore, since I do look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. not sitting around feeling sorry for yourself. All of God's children are going to suffer persecution. Why are you depressed? The devil loves to have you depressed. Why are you unhappy? The devil loves to have you unhappy. Why are you miserable? The devil loves to have you miserable. Why are you sad? Oh, you want somebody to stroke you. You want somebody to help you. You want a helping hand from somebody and nobody understands. God understands. Buck up. Brace yourself. Believe what God said is true. And be faithful. If you concentrate on being found when he comes in peace without spot and blameless, it's because you believe these promises. And he put a place down here for you to be. But you just drag over here, and here it is, time for another message, time for another sermon. Oh, Brother Michael is going to lay one on us. You're going to find little things in it you don't like. Well, good grief, I find little things and precious things I preach I don't like either. You're going to be absolutely miserable. Why do you want to be miserable your entire life? Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace without spot and blameless. Most church members spend their whole lives building a nest for themselves here on the ground. Just Molly and me, and baby makes three. We're so happy in my blue heaven. And you want God to let you keep your husband. You want God to let you keep your wife. You want God to give you children that are obedient. You want the children to please you and make you happy. You want to have a wonderful mother-in-law. Won't it be wonderful, wonderful? Oh, it's marvelous. Now, God, you've made me happy. You've just made my life down here so full of joy. You better hope he doesn't. Because if you go through life down here with no trials, no tribulation, no nothing, first of all, you probably aren't saved. And secondly, if you are, don't expect a reward in heaven for never having to put up with any trial and tribulation. Husbands 5:25. So if you're supposed to be diligent that you may be found of him in peace without spot and blameless. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. People that are unhappy, people that are miserable, people that are sad, people that go into deep depression, go into it because they want somebody to love them. They want to find somebody that can just give them the right stroke that make them happy. And if you're looking for that, you need to go to another church. You'll find some nice pastor there with a calm, sweet voice that can say, oh, yes, sister, I understand. Yes, brother, I understand. Oh, I know, and I emphasize and sympathize with you. And, oh, you've got these problems. I understand, brother. And, oh, he'll just stroke you to death, and you'll go, just like an old cat. Oh, it feels good. Stroke me again. And you'll love him. But you won't love Christ. Because somebody else is helping you. You say, well, God sent him as an emissary. And you'll transfer your love to that man by transferring. Brothers and sisters in Christ, people that are happy people are people that love what Christ loves. And Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You ought to thank God that you're here this morning. You ought to thank God that you're alive and well enough to be here amidst God's people in a local visible body where Christ's presence is here. Wake up and smell the coffee. The truth is, this is where you find your happiness. And you find it among God's people. And quit being so miserable and unhappy about it. Come down here with a heart full of joy, wanting to serve God. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. If you will emulate the love of your master, and you should be able to since he lives inside you, and you'll love the same things he loves, then you just can't wait to have this happen in verse 26, Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Quit concentrating on getting love from other people and start loving other people. That's the secret of life for a saved individual. If you spend your time loving other people, you won't have time to be so depressed about other people not stroking you and loving you like you think you ought to be loved. And ironically, you will also discover that the more of that love you show toward other people, the more compassion, forgiveness, and understanding, the less critical spirit you have in you toward other people. And the more you show an outward manifestation of genuine love for them, then the more they're going to return it to you. But don't expect to get it if you don't give it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you don't learn to love, you're going to be miserable all your life. And to love people that you don't like and people that are unlovable. What do you think I've done here for 26 years? Played tiddlywinks? You think it hasn't been difficult for me to love people that have stabbed me in the back, said unkind things about me, got on the phone and treated me worse than a bond servant? No, brothers and sisters in Christ, I love Jesus, and I love people. And the reason I love people is because Christ loved them. And I try to help people. I don't try to pussyfoot with them and stroke them. When you're in the hospital, I come and I am concerned about you, and I do want you to live physically. And I don't want you to lose a husband. I don't want you to lose a wife. I don't want any of that to happen to you. But by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, I am called to be a pastor to you, and a pastor leads the flock to the grass that's the greenest and the best, and that will help them. And that's the living word of God. That's the only thing I can offer you. And the thing about it that's so wonderful, I can only offer it as a vessel. I didn't write it. I didn't give it. I didn't make it. I don't control it. And by the grace of God, it's the only thing you need. And I give you that. Not I, but God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, most people want a pastor that has a pleasing bedside manner, a big smiley smile, and says, "Oh, it'll be wonderful. Oh, pray about it, sister. Oh, God will hear you." And just make you feel so good inside this little old twinkle toes. I give you the word of God, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and that's what helps you. That's what genuinely helps you. Because it's the only thing that's ever helped me. Why did God Son give himself for the church? That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. Well, that's my future. If I thought I was going to have to put up with 1,000 years of this, I would be strongly tempted to say, "Lord, I think I'll just go to sleep and don't ever let me wake up." You say, "Well, I don't feel that way." Well, I do. I wouldn't want another 1,000 years of this. And yet so many people just hang on down here and they think this is the whole cotton picking show. It's because you're unspiritual. It's because you're carnal. You say, "I'm not carnal." You are carnal. People that don't practice faith are carnal. And faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. God, give it to me now. You're carnal. You're not happy unless God's giving it to you now. You're carnal. No ifs, ands, or buts. You say, "Well, Brother Michael Murray, don't you feel that way sometimes?" Yeah. I'm carnal. Paul said, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, soul under sin." But you can't deal with a problem unless you know you've got it. So what causes your depression? What causes your unhappiness? What causes your lack of joy? What causes your mental lapses? What causes you to feel sorry for yourself? What causes you to want other people to help you all the time and critically analyze other people? What causes all that? Carnality. If your mind and heart is set and your affection is set on things above, you won't have time for carnality. You'd only have time to look at your own life and the need for Christ working in your life, and you'll learn to love the Word of God. Otherwise, it won't ever mean anything to you. Well, here we go in the millennial reign. We're talking about when suddenly we're brought back to this earth with a Christ. I can't wait for this. Don McCoy said one time during a Sunday school class, and I've told you this many times, he got so excited he was just jumping up and down. He said, "Lord have mercy," he said, "if I knew how to get there, I'd start out afoot." Well, that's just about the way I feel about the millennial reign. "And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto thee." Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Jerusalem will be the center of the world, and all nations will come to Jerusalem. There will be a millennial temple there. Christ will rule and reign. We will be there all over this earth in glorified bodies. As I've told you before, I do not believe we'll be visible. I think we'll be in the same realm that the angels are right now. All the evil angels with the devil will have been put in the earth, the bottomless pit. That kingdom will be clear and pure without sin. It'll be Jesus, his angels, and us. But across from us in the realm where I now stand, the physical material realm, there'll be another kingdom. And I'll get to watch all this. I can't wait. I feel like Don McCoy. If I knew how to get there early, I'd start out afoot. Isaiah 49, 22, 23. "Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles and set up my standard to people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders." That's addressed to Israel. It's talking about what the Gentiles are going to do. Listen, when that tribulation period has culminated, when it's finished, I say this reverently, all hell will have broken loose on this earth. It will be a time of tribulation such like there never was and never will be again, according to both the book of Daniel chapter 12 and the book of Matthew chapter 24. Brother, when all of a sudden the Lord Jesus Christ returns and every eye shall look up and see him coming in heaven that are left here on this earth in physical bodies, and they see him coming, let me tell you, they're going to realize that Jesus Christ was exactly who he claimed to be, and that he is the God of Israel. And when he has descended over Jerusalem and the temple is built and he comes to stay in it, there's going to be the greatest regathering of Jews from all over this world that has ever occurred. They're going to be gathered from all over the earth, from all the nations. And the Gentiles are going to get them there any way they can. You say, well, why don't they use cars and trains and airplanes? There won't be any cars and planes and airplanes. Because by the time this Holocaust, the last portion, the vials of wrath are poured out, you're not going to have means of transportation anymore. People that are left here on this earth in their physical bodies, they won't be living in nice two-story houses with a bunch of cars. They won't have cars. The cars will have been destroyed. They won't have airplanes. They won't have any of this. There's going to be a massive rebuilding at the early stages of the millennial reign. And I tell you what, they're going to get them back to Israel the best way they can, because they will know that the God of Israel has returned. And brother, for the first time, you're going to have a kingdom on this earth where they're going to know that they better serve that God whom they saw come back. And set up my standard to people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and their daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. And kings, Gentile kings, shall be thy nursing fathers. It'll be like the whole world will be doing all that they can for the nation of Israel, and their queens, thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth and lick up the dust of thy feet, and shall know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. And I, Thomas Marshall Michael Murray, born June the 2nd, 1932, has one goal and one dream and one ambition in life. I want to be where my master is. I want to be in that temple. I want to be in that complex in Israel. And I want to see my master's face. And I want a job that will give him honor and glory and will give me the personal satisfaction of knowing that I have pleased my master. That's why I don't get depressed and stay depressed very long. I've got a purpose in life. I've got a reason for life. I'm a God called preacher. That's what I do. But just because I fulfill an office, a pulpit, and just because I preach the gospel, doesn't mean that I have a better opportunity than you do. God knows what you're capable of, and you're capable of serving him in his church. You're capable of loving him. You're capable of wanting to serve him. You're capable of doing things in the church and finding things to do that are important. You're capable of being used of God. And it isn't the office that you fill. It's how well you serve God in church. That's why I'm telling you all this. I don't want to be the only one over there in that city, and don't expect to be. I want you there too. And if you'll serve God in church, you may end up over there, and I may be in Tucumcari, New Mexico. But the important thing is serving God in his church. Thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for thou shalt not be ashamed, but wait for me. Isaiah 66, 18 and 20. For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. You know, this never becomes real to some people. All you see is just what's around you. This is very real to me. I'm going to see Anna Henry. I know she's saved. I know she'll be in the millennial reign. I'm going to see Rosemary. I'm going to see Paul. I'm going to see, if Daniel quit smoking, I might see Danny there too. Yeah. Grace is amazing, isn't it, Danny? Yeah, you'll get to be there, Danny.
She won't a cigarette there, will
you? Yeah, but they won't have any smokes.
Well, I told you, when you be there, I won't see her.